I hope everyone has been reading with me through the Bible. We're reading from Genesis to Revelation this calendar year. How many are caught up? If it's November 2nd, so we should be on Luke. Wow, we should be finishing Luke today. How many are finished? Okay, good. So you know what? There's no downside if you're not done by the end of the year. Just stay in the Word. Amen. The blessing is actually in the journey. It's not when you make it to the end, if you make it to the end, how you make it to the end. The glory, the value, the reward is in the journey. So just keep reading. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is just so good. So just a few minutes, and I want to just talk to you. Then I would like to, just before the elders come, there's a song I would like us to sing. Turn for a minute as we just started the message on this next parable to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And this is I'm going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus, but I'm going to make it personal for us about our gate and who's at our gate that we're walking by every day and overlooking. And that's what we want to address, how we can personalize this parable and make it about us. All right, so Peyton, if you'll just put on the screen, okay, very good. And actually, no, I'm just going to just read it. I'm just going to talk about it from here, just to kind of go through it really quickly with you, and hopefully you'll get the verses. It says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Now, let me just say this to everybody. So far, so good. There's nothing wrong with having money. If you're blessed enough to have, now this guy is probably extra rich, but even if you're just eking out a living, you're getting a living wage and you're making it through, you're blessed. You're blessed beyond measure. I talked about it in Sunday school, how blessed we are in the West, that our standard of living is so much higher than the rest of the world that it's ridiculous. Okay? So don't think that because you're not earning 5, 6, or 7 figures that you're not rich. You are rich beyond your wildest dream if you look at the world situation, okay? It says, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, verse 21, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. That's gross. But let me just say this. This poor man was being carried. I imagine he couldn't even walk. His friends, I was thinking about this message when I was researching. Shout out to friends and helpers and aides and people that help other people. You are amazing. All of you nurses and nurses aides and practitioners and therapists and orderlies, I don't even know if they use that word anymore, people in maintenance, people in housekeeping, everyone that's in a form of a service industry, thank God for you. Amen. And especially big time props to those of you that do it without pay. You just do it out of the goodness of your heart. Anybody in here that fits that category? Mega props to you, because God is pleased with that, your spirit of compassion, as Coach said, and he quoted one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Lamentations 3, your compassion and your kindness to those that are in need, amen. And I love what Mark brought up, the Good Samaritan, and I just thank Jamie for her testimony, because sometimes we do have to take a risk in helping people. This guy on the side of the road and the Good Samaritan, he could have been a bad guy, could have been a setup, but it wasn't. And thank God for protecting Jamie and for all of you that help people that you pick up or that are in need, reaching out. That's a beautiful thing. And unfortunately, that's what this rich man was guilty of. He wasn't guilty. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. Amen. A lot of great people throughout Scripture and throughout time have been rich and also been saved. Boy, talking about having the best of both worlds. But the thing about rich people that are saved, they probably also are full of generosity and full of, you know, cheerfulness in terms of their giving and their compassion. So this man was not condemned to hell or even, you know, convicted at all from God's standpoint because he was rich. He was wrong because he was indifferent toward the poor. So here's what the next verse says. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So I won't spend a lot of time with it because I put in the notes, I put together a sort of vocabulary list explaining some of the metaphors and the analogies and the symbolism that's used in this parable. And really quickly, for instance, Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. I put in here that the person that died went to Hades, not hell, the final place of torment, but the intermediate place of torment, the place of death, where unsaved people go prior to judgment in Revelation 21 and 22. But I wanted to identify that Hades in this particular place shows that there is consciousness and there is no moral reversal there. Unfortunately, my Catholic friends believe in, some of them believe in purgatory, where there is an opportunity for you to reverse the things that you've done in your life. And this passage, among others, makes it very, very clear about the finality of death. There is no reconciliation after death. There is no recovery after death. There is no redemption after death. Once we pass, we pass. The book of James tells us that death is defined scripturally as when the spirit leaves the body. There is no redos. There's no do-overs. Amen? So that talks about the immediacy of salvation. Today, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else from this message, today is a day of salvation. If you're not a believer, online, on site, get saved today. Don't leave the room taking a chance with eternity. It's too serious and it's too long to go without God. You don't want to enter eternity not knowing Jesus. Amen. Regardless of what you've heard about life after death, trust me when I say this scripture, among others, is a definitive message that when we die, we face God. That's it. There's no second chances. Another term here is this chasm that's between life and death. There's no communication. I know there are people that are into black magic and witchcraft and white magic and horoscopes, and they're into supernatural and paranormal. Listen, there is no communication between the living and the dead. You can have all the seances you want. This is clear-cut evidence that Lazarus could not communicate with the rich man, even if he wanted to and felt sorry for him. And the rich man could not communicate with Lazarus, even if he wanted to. The Lord said in his word, there is a fixed gulf, a chasm, a partition between where the rich man was, which was in Hades, the Greek word for hell, and where Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, a euphemism for being comforted and cared for by God. In heaven, we would use the word, Jesus actually used the word paradise. I won't get into all the semantics of post-life theology because eschatology is an entire field and an entire sermon in and of itself. I don't think that the main message from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is to be a theological discussion of heaven and hell. That will do in another message. I think this message is more about stewardship and how we handle what God has given us. And I think this message is more about emphasizing the fact that the word of God is the most persuasive and dominant source of our salvation. Not miracles, not signs and wonders, not the supernatural, not even resurrections of people from the dead. I told y'all this morning in Sunday school, John 11, about Lazarus' resurrection. They wanted to kill him again. There were people that didn't believe it. There were people that will even doubt the most obvious miracles. Miracles are a tool they can be a helper to salvation, but they're not as powerful as the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. True faith, saving faith, comes through the Word of God. This is it. The prophets and the patriarchs and the poets, that's what was available in the first century, the three P's. Patriarchs, poets, and prophets. Jesus said to them through this particular passage in this parable, he said, look, if your five brothers won't believe the Word of God, which at the time consisted of the Old Testament, if they won't believe the Word of God, they're certainly not going to believe the testimony of somebody that come back from the dead. Because they would think it was staged, it was fake, it was a setup, it was manufactured, I don't really believe it, yada, yada. The bottom line is, nothing is as convincing as the Word of God. And by the way, the Word of God takes precedence over all other things. He even says in Romans 1 that even nature speaks of God's glory and his magnificent creative powers, and that there is no excuse for people not to believe in God. God has a way of communicating to us verbally and non-verbally, verbally and visually, his word. Amen? So just to finish this passage, because I want to say one more thing about definitions before we do. I wanted to define... He uses the phrase carried by the angels, which I think is an analogy for when believers die, we're, as it were, escorted, the righteous are escorted into the presence of the Lord. I love, and then I'm gonna go to the next point in a second, Peyton. I love what the thief on the cross was told by Jesus. The thief said, he said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom, right? Remember that? Yeah. And I love what the Lord's next words were. He said, today, suggesting a timeline, as an immediacy, he actually put boundaries on the time frame. Said today, this solar day, this very day. He wasn't talking about an era or an epoch or a time frame or a generation. He said today, right now, when you close your eyes, when you're done, you will be with me in paradise. The immediacy of it, the permanency of it, the promise of it. Paradise, right then, right now. Boy, oh boy, we have something to look for. None of us want to die. None of us want to die, but we should all take comfort in the fact that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And when we do die, the Lord immediately, we immediately are ushered into his presence. And I love the immediacy of this passage. It gives us hope as believers. This is not how the story ends. Our last breath is not our last event. Amen. Amen. I put in here as my Monday morning moment that your condition is not your conclusion. I like that, because whatever condition we're in now, this is not the conclusion of the matter. Whatever state we're in now, this is not how the story ends. This does not dictate what God has in store for us, and it doesn't dictate what our end will be. Our condition is not our conclusion. God has our conclusion. God has us taken care of. Amen? God is going to prepare a place for us. And he says, I have not seen, nor ear have heard, nor had it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Do you love him? Amen. And Hades, he lifted up his eyes. This is the rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24 says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And he wasn't even in his final place of torment, which is the lake of fire. That comes later for them. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life, You received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Isn't it amazing how death is the great equalizer? Rich people die, poor people die. Rich people may have a really fancy, glamorous, elaborate funeral with all kind of horse-drawn carriages and all this stuff. And a poor person might get thrown into a pauper's grave, but death is death, right? It is appointed unto a man once to die, and then what? And then the judgment. So it's not so important about what state you're in. What's important is what state your heart is in. Do you have a heart for the Lord? And that's what dictates our conclusion. And it says, and besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. There's no communication between the living and the dead. Just doesn't happen. I'm sorry. You can't talk to Uncle Jesse, and Uncle Jesse can't talk to you. I'm amazed there was a football player on the Ohio State team yesterday. His mother had passed away, and he was saying that, but she can still see him. He did something really good, I don't remember. And he was saying that his mom can see him now. And I don't know that that's exactly accurate as to what can be seen. The passage is clear that Lazarus saw the rich man. I don't know that the rich man saw Lazarus. The rich man, I'm sorry, I had it reversed, right? Right. I don't know. We know what the rich man saw. We're not 100% sure what Lazarus saw. But I believe in my heart of hearts that whatever goes on after death in terms of the believers, it's good for them. And we don't want to do anything that would have them have to interact with them. I don't think that is necessary. I think God comforts us so that it's not, our joy is not dependent upon the plight of what's going on down here on earth. I mean, my mother is with the Lord. I don't think that, you know, I don't think that she is affected by what's going on here. Amen. Because there would be things that would make her sad. And the Bible says that he takes away all tears. There's no sadness and sorrow. I mean, if she saw conditions down here, she would say, oh my God. I don't know if she'd rather come back and help or say, I want no parts of that. Hopefully, I want no parts of that. So I think that the Lord comforts us in a way where those that are gone on to be with him are in a place of comfort, a place of care. And it doesn't, in fact, what we're doing down here doesn't take away from their joy. Amen. Not when you're in the presence of the Lord enjoying the glory of the Lord. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send them to my father's house. For I have five brothers and daughter that he might warn them so that they may not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, Rosie loves this. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you know, Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the prophets have 17. There are 17 books of prophecy, five major prophets, 12 so-called minor prophets. Those 17 books. He didn't mention the poets in here, which would be David, Solomon. The other book of poetry is it leaves me for right now. No, the book of Job. Job is the other prophet. So there's five books of poetry. There's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So those books, I guess they're not included in there, but they're part of the Old Testament. But he says, hey, they have the patriarchs and they have the prophets. And he said to them, no, Father Abraham. And this is the rich man saying, no, don't make him read a book. Don't make him have to hear the word. Don't make him have to go by these ancient guys. If Lazarus, I guess he's assuming that they knew Lazarus and that they would believe his report. But he says, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So I guess his brothers even knew that Lazarus had died. This is interesting. I wonder how much interaction there was with Lazarus and the brothers. Maybe none of them helped the guy out. And he says, but he said unto them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading of his word. I think it's a great parable. I pray that you go home and read it throughout the week and meditate on the lessons there that are in the parable. Mainly if you will look at the two things that I concentrated on, and that is having compassion for those that are less off and less fortunate than you are, being not indifferent to the poor or the needy, but being sensitive to them and being a good steward of whatever resources God has given you. And number two, realizing that there is nothing more important, nothing more converting, having the power of conversion than the word of God. Share the word. As a matter of fact, I hope everyone got two little smiley books. Pastor Meek was very diligent about passing out the smiley books. So I asked Sister Annie's grandkids when they pass out the sermon notes today to include a couple smiley books for you to give to some friends. Give to some friends or people that you meet throughout the week. And if you give them both away, there's more in the back on the resource table. Amen? All right. God bless you. Anyone have any questions? Before I sit down, any questions or comments?